Don't say it. We're in the middle of a series on Mark. I know it. And you're thinking, oh, no. Virginia said, nah, I don't know if anyone will notice that you veered from Mark this week, but I know some will. So I just had to. It's one of those weeks where I followed the Spirit on this. It was so exciting to be living in the wake of Easter, right? Last week we're talking about Easter Sunday and Good Friday, this central battery of what we are as a community of faith, what it is to be a Christian, the cross and the resurrection. And this week I wanted to follow up on that and to say, well, in light of the cross and the resurrection, we know that our Lord Jesus is resurrected. We spoke last week about the hope that we have of new life in Him, the resurrection hope. This week, what I wanted to do is say, how does that hope redound into the present? What does this mean for us? And when I want to think about the work of Christ in this community, I mean, one of my favorite books is 1 John. And so that's what I was reading this week. As we read this today, I just wanted you to think about this. As you hear these words, remember this. So often the Bible comes to us, and it's like when I was a kid, I had to read Shakespeare in high school, right? And whenever you are forced to read something, it comes at you with the stamp of authority on it. And it's just like, oh, Shakespeare, you know? You just kind of have to read it, and it has all this stuff. When I got older, I had this moment of amazement. I was reading Hamlet again as an adult. I didn't actually read all of Hamlet, I admit it, but it was just parts of it. And I was struck by how amazing it was. This is incredible. And for the first time, it occurred to me some guy sat there and wrote this. Some guy was looking at a blank piece of paper. He could have been having coffee at Starbucks, but he went home and wrote this. It's amazing. And you think about how the world was enriched because this guy did this work. So often the Bible, I think we undervalue it in a certain thing. It comes out as it's the Bible, whatever, you know, it just talks and talks. John wrote the words we're about to hear. Now, the reason I'm saying this is I want you to think about this. Here's a guy that sat down. He could have gone to first century Starbucks, but something was so important to him that he wanted to share it with the church, with the people he knew and with all future generations concerning this thing that he'd seen that was so important for him. He's an eyewitness of something extraordinary, and that's what I want you to hear it this morning. Not as sort of just the Bible. It is the Bible. It is God's word, but hear it also as this guy's excited witness and testimony about the Lord Jesus. It's thrilling to hear this. So let's read this together. We turn, if you would, to 1 John 1, starting at verse 1. It's in your bulletin. And here's how it begins. That which was from the beginning, which we've heard, which we've seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testified to it and proclaimed to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we've seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And we're writing these things so that our joy may be complete. And this is the message we have heard from Him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with Him while we still walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth isn't in us. But if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Amen. This is so the gospel. It's so beautiful. Before we get to praying about something, I just want to share something with you. There's these bunch of apostles, and I love them all in different ways, you know? I don't know if you play this game, too, or if it's a mark of my being insane. Not sure, so I'll just go out there. But I relate in these ways. I'm not saying I think I'm the Apostle Paul, but I relate to certain character traits of the Apostle Paul. He, too, strikes me as a bit of a lunatic, you know, given to going over the edge on things. And I love it that God took this Apostle Paul and didn't silence him, didn't, you know, you have to stop being Paul to serve me. No, in the glory of God, he takes Paul, this lunatic of passion misdirected, and directs him rightly and says, go! Boom! And there he goes. And I love that about Paul. I think the one I relate to the most is possibly Peter, who is massively fallible, right? I love Peter, but he covers all of those sins, all of that weakness, all of that whatever, all of that shortfall of Peter, he covers it with love for the Lord. And that covers a multitude of sins and failings, and that's great. But the one I wish I were the most like is the one I'm afraid I'm not like, and that's John. And John reminds me of my spiritual father, I suppose. If I go to John sometimes when I want to hear from the voice of my spiritual father, who reminds us of the most important thing, love one another. When I first became a Christian, I thought that was the easiest business here. I've loved one another. I want to get to the theology. It took a whole lot of time for me to realize that the theology is deeply practical. The whole purpose of the theology is so that we can love one another. If it were so easy to love one another, we wouldn't need the theology. Think about that. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of your word, that you have given us your very word through fallible vessels, through these apostles and prophets who are people like us, Lord, people who are walking through the day in a world full of busyness and distracted people and sat down by your superintendents and told the truth as you gave it to them. I thank you for this letter from John that has echoed down the centuries, this true witness and this testimony of the teaching and life of our Lord Jesus. So bless us this morning that you might open our eyes to really see and behold the power of the Lord Jesus in our midst, the power of the resurrection, what that means for us even here this morning. We thank you for these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, let's start again. As usual, I want to go to look at the first line again, and let's do that. That which was from the beginning. Stop. Whenever John says that which was from the beginning, what are we talking about in the beginning, right? Who is it that's in the beginning? Oh, you know I'm going to do this. You couldn't get through this passage without me reading from Genesis or the beginning of John. In the beginning, God. What an important phrase that is, in the beginning, God. There he is. He's at the beginning. I remember this mystified me as a kid. Did it mystify anyone else? I used to think about that, this problem I'd have. Yeah, but what was before God? I'd try to, like, you think in boxes and outside of boxes, then you'd step out of the box and say, yeah, but what was before God? And then there he is again. Yeah, but what was before God? You know, anyone else? Okay, never mind. Just those intellectual games of whatever I was. In the beginning, God is there, and he created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. Brothers and sisters, don't you love coming back to Genesis 1 every once in a while? There's something so unutterably deep about it, so deeply true, it just hits right into your deep soul. It's like, I need to hear this once in a while. What do we see here right in the beginning? Just a couple of points. I know this isn't our passage, but I want to speak about this. You see right away one of the great mysteries of our faith, which is the Trinity, already in the first verses of Genesis, of course. You see God the Father, and then you see the Spirit of God hovering over the waters, and then you see that he spoke the world into being by means of his word. You see the Trinity here. And this is very significant. This Reformed theologian, maybe you've heard of him, John Murray, once said that the Christian faith had two supremely great mysteries, two mysteries that surpassed everything else. And the first mystery is the Trinity. This amazing idea, when you begin to think about it, that at the beginning, before the beginning, for eternity, God isn't sitting there alone waiting for someone to talk to. But ultimately, ultimate reality is a loving fellowship. That love is inherent in the deep things of reality. That's amazing. And that somehow in this creation, it's not like he was lonely and so he added us, but that we are added into that glorious fellowship, that koinonia. Isn't that amazing? As for the second mystery, that's coming up. But the second thing here is that we see it was spoken into being. The world is spoken into being. Now, let's go to John. John begins his gospel, and he does the same thing. He starts within the beginning. And he's kind of grappled with this idea of God being one and God being Not one. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through Him. And without Him was not made anything that was made. He said, you know, through Him was made all things. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. What a passage. And again, you see this emphasis on light. Do you notice that? But what on earth is the Word? Right? The Word is in the Greek, first of all, it means you could say it's reason. All right? But more deep than that, it's like the idea of intelligibility. It's the very fact that anything is understandable at all. You know the fact I'm speaking to you now in words? It's kind of wild when you think how God designed this. We're also commonplace about it. Of course, you know, Jules is standing there and he's speaking. Think about it for a second. I'm standing here and I'm talking and waves of sound are coming at you and you're hearing it. That's magic enough for me sometimes. But what the Word is the underlying wisdom, the intelligibility that all words have their meaning in. Do you get it? The Word is the meaning of the world. In other words, the world is infused with meaning. I was talking to a scientist this week. And if you've ever talked to scientists, there's two types of scientists. The scientists, Carl Sagan was one of the scientists who actually had wonder about the world. If you remember Carl Sagan, billions, right? He was excited about things, and I enjoyed it. But then there were the other scientists who seemed to insist that because we describe something, there's no wonder here. And we were, you know, you're talking about gravity equations, and it's like, well, we've explained it, so there's no wonder here. Did you ever run into a person like that? Just because I can say it in a math problem means there's no... And I say, no, it establishes the wonder of it. Did you ever think about that? The very fact that we can describe with math, we can understand the smallest pieces of space and the very largest pieces. Here we are. That's incredible. It's because the Bible is showing us something here, is that it's infused with the Word and we kind of reflect that Word. We're part of this big thing. We are part of this. We reflect the Word of God, and it's part of what we are about. And what John is saying here is nothing less than that the source and the ground of all things came into the world. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we've seen with our eyes, which we've looked upon, and have touched with our hands concerning the Word of life. And then he interrupts himself because he's so tangled up in what he's trying to say here. Think about this. He interrupts himself. It's not just Paul, and it's not just me who interrupt myself. So I'm in good company. The Apostle Paul and the Apostle John both get so excited about the gospel, it's like, I got to start over again. The life was made manifest, and we've seen it, and testify to it, and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. And he's not even done with this sentence yet. He hasn't even stopped. But I just want you... The life itself appeared. The life was made manifest. Do you notice this bunch of things here? Look at this. I don't know if you can see the red back there, but that which we've heard, it's like you heard from the ground of being, did you? You know, it's like, well, prophets have. But maybe you're mishearing things, you know, maybe. No, I also saw it. We saw it with our eyes. We looked upon it. We touched it with our hands. And this begins to get at the second great mystery of Christianity. The first one was the Trinity. The first is the biblical affirmation that God is Trinity. God is three in one. The second great mystery is the incarnation. The fact that God came into the world. And John is just overwhelmed by this, as I am. I want you to think, what he's saying is, we're talking about the Word before. The Word is the intelligibility of things. It's like he's saying, I had lunch with E equals MC squared. Does that sound dumb? I'm trying to give you this, like, I had lunch with E equal MC squared. I had lunch with truth. I went out to dinner with beauty. Like the thing itself. The life walked into the living room, and there it appeared to us. The source of life, that which was what from the Father, that which was from the beginning, came in, and here I am. And that's incredible. And the thing is, in a particular position, at a particular time and place, like a singularity there at that moment in human history, came God, fully God in our midst. I want you to lay hold of that, the mystery of what's being said here, that it's manifest to him. And he saw it and he heard it. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you. Why is that important? Because we got to share this. It's kind of the whole point. God comes into the world. Let's talk about this for a second. Several sermons ago, I talked about this. Did you ever have this? I've had an idea in the last year. This happens with me every 6 months or so. You know, usually things are going on and ideas are incremental. In other words, well, every day I learn something. You know, every day I'll learn some new fact, like Guy is teaching me now that he's learning about the map of Africa, and he's telling me all about things I don't know, about Mali and places like this. You know, you know how that works, incremental. But every once in a while, some profound thought starts taking hold of you. Happens to me every 6 months ago, a new way of looking at the world that's like, oh, that's really interesting. And it starts to, you know what I mean? Have you had that happen before? Well, in the last year, this has been very significant for me. It goes back, I guess, to the Athanasius study that we did together when we were reading on the Incarnation. As you think about this, we know that the world was spoken into being. All right? We all know that. But that means that deep down the world is verbal. That means that deep down what God has spoken into the world, we think of words as so cheap. We all do. It's like words are flying back and forth and it doesn't matter. I could say something to you and reverse it tomorrow. What difference does it make? Really? Just ignore it. Just wipe it out. Delete it. But the problem is, words do matter. And the thing is, if God spoke this world into being, then if you think about it, for him to reverse course on things, if he said this is the structure of the world and it's justice and morality infuses things, then I can't just not go for something. All of a sudden, if I say this is my determination on something, I say that something is good and something is not good, I just can't declare it to all of a sudden be, oh, it's okay, I've changed my mind. Do you see this? Do you see why? Because if he did, he'd have to almost erase the creation itself. He'd have to unspeak it. And God could do that. God could roll it all back in and you could have nothing. But there's the beauty of the cross. It's that somehow he took people who were sinners like us and he paid for the sin, but he didn't destroy the sinners. It's really interesting when you think about this. And we are given just what... I'm sorry, this is uncharacteristically, you know, all sort of... It's Jules' deepest thoughts I'm able to summon on some of these things because I think God's Word deserves it, right? I mean, I don't know. The Word came into the world, and then he gives us something. What does he give us? The gospel, which are words, but it's a special type of words. It's these words of life. This word of life that we have in the gospel. What is the gospel? You know we've described what the gospel is. But the gospel is the power of God unto the salvation of everyone who believes. In other words, to you and to me, to each one of us in this community of faith, is given these words, this word of life concerning Jesus. And it has the power to save people. It has the power to go into someone's heart and take root. It's almost like the seed. Think of it, the word of life. It's like a seed of the tree of life. And we have these seeds that we've been given as Christians. We get it right out of the Word of God. We feed each other with this stuff. And then we go out into the world and throw it to others. And the beauty of the gospel is, I'm not responding. I mean, it's kind of like it's going to do its work. All we have to do to be faithful is to share that seed in whatever way we're able. And if God willing, it gets inside of someone like it did with me. For years and years and years, I think people were trying to throw seed at me, and I sat there incredibly dense. You know, and I thought I was so intelligent. That's the thing. And I was. Oh, yeah, I could tell you all about the Bible and, you know, this and that. And I could say all these things, but I was dumb. It wasn't getting in. And then all of a sudden, and it started taking root. It's true. And praise God, that's the power of the gospel. We proclaim the word of life. I'd like you to think about that this week. It's sort of a sub-point here, but when you think about the gospel and what it is literally a seed of the tree of life. It's a seed. It's something that unites us to the life of Christ. And it does it. It has the power to effect what it promises. In other words, it says if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll be saved. And guess what? That's not just empty words, because if you turn around and believe it, it's something that's been repeated millions of times. Where someone who hated God and opposed God and couldn't stand anything to do, I don't want anything to do with church people or God, I don't believe in this, and all of a sudden there he is, my friend, praise God, who this morning is wearing a robe and a choir, singing, and he declared to me 10 years ago, I will never, ever, ever do that. and I rejoice. He wilted like a daisy in the face of the power of the gospel. And that's what it is. Doesn't Jesus speaks about this in the parables all the time. What's the gospel? It's like the seed that you plant and you can go off and it does what it does overnight. And you come back and all the... Have you ever had that experience? I've seen someone come into the church and you know, all times, not just one person, but, you know, someone is a new Christian and all of a sudden they're just like taken off. And you don't know what's going on. What's going on with this person? You know, isn't that exciting? That's what this is about. It's this excitement that John is sharing. That somehow God came into the world, the Word of God, that which was from the beginning, E equals MC squared, came into the world, had lunch with me, and left me with this message. Okay? It's exciting. And we have this message too. It just excites you about the past. I'm sorry, I'm stepping too far in. I'm too excited here. That which we've seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have koinonia with us. And indeed, our koinonia is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. All of this is toward an end. And what's that end? Koinonia. What does koinonia mean? Our fellowship together, our community together, our partnership. I want you to think about that for a second, though. Look at this. It's interesting. You would have expected him to say, oh, I want you to have this Word of God so that you can have fellowship with the Father, too, you know? But that's not what... Do you notice what he says here? I'm giving you this so that you can have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father. Do you see... Wait a minute. You can have fellowship with us, and our fellowship is with the Father. That sounds indirect. I don't know if I like this kind of a thing, except that once you come in and become us, then your fellowship is with the Father. There's something going on here. See what I'm getting at? It's important. What he's saying is so that you may have koinonia with us. God came into the world. Jesus came into the world, and he set up this fellowship. Where's my Bible this morning? Mike, may I borrow your Bible for one second? I'll be very respectful with it. He came into the world, and God, through his prophets and apostles, left the testimony concerning God. The Old Testament is about the testimony concerning Jesus to come, and the New Testament is about the witness to Jesus. And it's all here. Here's the apostolic testimony. Thank you. What we have, God came into the world, Jesus came into the world and set up a community, a koinonia, a fellowship. And what is that fellowship? It's a group of people who have communion with God in Jesus Christ. Okay? But that community has some rules, and the rules of our community is that book. It's an apostolic community. The problem with the history of the church is that people keep saying, oh, great, I heard the good news, I'm saved, but now I don't have anything to do with the book or those lousy Christians. I'm going to go be saved off on my own here. It's like, well, you're the Christian body of Christ, but I'm over here and I don't care about you. And that is a big problem with that, because it just ain't so. And this is what this whole, not just the sermon, but this whole book is about. You can't go off and have your own private salvation, your own private Idaho. Okay? Your salvation is in the context of God's people. God invites everyone. Everyone, without exception. No one is excluded from this call. The seed is for everyone out there. The seed of life is being sown. That's what we do. You picture the church, it's like this great big seed spewer. That's a terrible word. I don't know what to call it. I am doing lawn work lately, trying to keep up with my neighbors. You know, it's the suburbs. And their lawns are green and they have help. It's not fair. They have these companies that come in using high-powered chemicals. And I'm just trying to use my Scott stuff. And I have this lawn... spreader. That's the word. Spreader. Spewer was not good. That's what the church is like a spreader of the seed. We're here in the world and we're spreading seed around us, seeds of life. And then God will do that wonderful work of what's to come there. But make no mistake about it. Do you see this important point here? We are invited. Everyone in the world, without exception, is invited to join that fellowship. And it's not like there's circles within circles. It's like, well, we're the special ones. I've been here longer. Jesus has a lot to say about that. So often Christians get this confused. It's like, I've been here for 10 years. I've grown a lot in the faith. I'm quite comfortable with it now. Why doesn't God just close this club now that I'm here? I'm perfectly happy with this. And then someone else comes into the church and they're a mess. Oh, how worldly this person is. Won't he, you know, I'm not, this is not us. I'm just making fun of the idea. So this worldly person comes into the church and, And what the temptation is to make this inner circle and say, well, we are the really good ones, and then this person's on the outer circle. Unfortunately, no, fortunately, it's one big circle, if you think about it. And we all are in relation to God. But we're invited to that apostolic fellowship, that koinonia, and not to another one. Does it make sense? Very important. You, too, may have koinonia with us. You are in the context of God's people. This is the point that it all leads to. You can't have a relationship with God if you're going to deny relationship with God's people. This is the history and the tragedy of the world, is that human beings, given the gift of high intellect and reason, go off and come up with these wonderful ideas. We create these awesome ideas and we detach it from human beings. And you end up with all kinds of disasters. You know, communism is this perfect example. I want to go save the world because I believe in justice and we're going to make everybody equal. It's this kind of utopian idea that is divorced from the way people really are, and that's a big problem. So often, all these great ideas that we have when we're not... What are the Pharisees about? People who seriously love God but just can't stand people. Except their kind of people. And look, we're all like that a little bit. This is part of it. But the beauty of the gospel is God loves those who bear his image. God loves everyone who will receive that seed. And this is our job, to keep this club open. Praise God in this. You can't talk about how much you love God if you're not seeing that koinonia in your life with brothers and sisters. And John is making this big point here. It's very important. How we love one another. And this is the point I want to say. Remember this, if nothing else. Our faithfulness to the Lord Jesus Christ... We can talk up a good game, but our faithfulness to the Lord Jesus Christ is shown very powerfully to the world and to ourselves and to God in our faithfulness to one another. Do you love one another? That's a good mark of how seriously you're loving the Lord. Well, that sounds kind of scary, because as you see, oh, I want to read this, by the way. And this is my, yes, it is. It's my favorite hymn. And I even wanted to sing it. But if anyone wants to join me in singing this, please do so. No condemnation now I dread, Jesus and all in him is mine, alive in him my living head, and clothed in righteousness divine. Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? Oh, amen! That is such an exciting... Now, we sing a different version of N. Can It Be, and you can see why. It's very woo! Up and down all over. It's Charles Wesley. I wanted to sing this song because this is so inundated with the gospel that we're talking about here. No condemnation now I dread. Why? Because Jesus and all in him is mine. What an audacious thing to say. Jesus and all in him is mine and yours if we are in Christ. This is the line that really, alive in him my living head. This is the essence of what it means about our koinonia. This is what faith does. It's the power of the gospel. Sinners and nincompoops like me can go out, are given this power by God to share the gospel with people. And that power, what does the gospel do? It links people. It unites them to Christ. You remember how Jesus described the church? He said, I am the vine, and what are you? Branches. What does that mean? It's sort of like the vine is sort of like, I'm feeding you. I'm the living sap. I'm the vine and you're the branch. And when we come to faith into the gospel, it's like we're connected vitally to the Lord Jesus. This is the meaning of koinonia. It's not just like hanging out. It's more than that. It's a Christ-centered, spirit-filled, gospel-driven hanging out. And by the way, let me just say one more thing. Do you know what I love about this church? And I mean it. Is that on top of just the business of church, it's almost seeming gratuitous sometimes that you can be friends too. It's just awesome, isn't it? That you get together, let's say on the Tuesday night at the men's group. And I was joking about this with Rachel. We were at Vince's one night and I actually achieved cosmic bliss. It was somewhere around the third course and I felt this unutterable sense of joy. And I realized there's no place I'd rather be than right here, right now. It was incredible. And I, you know, it's not the Bible uses this for, it's serious. The Bible shows feasts. Feasts is a time for people to love and enjoy one another. And there's something beautiful about the fellowship when you actually want to be with your friends. But we're rooted in Christ, our deep friend. Christ came into the world and formed this community, this koinonia, and invites everyone in the world to it, but don't go make up your own rules. It's the apostolic club, and you're welcome to join it. And what are the rules? The Bible. Okay, good. That which we've seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have koinonia with us, and indeed our koinonia is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And we're writing you these things so that our joy may be complete. And one last thing I wanted to say about this in this section. We're writing these things so that our joy may be incomplete. It's he's saying my joy is incomplete without you. I want that to be the vision of this church. I want to cultivate. I'm so happy with the fellowship we have here, but I want to almost cultivate a sense of incompleteness. My joy isn't quite complete. Why? Because my neighbor isn't here. I'm writing you these things. I'm sharing you this gospel because I really want you here, because this is life. Because it's life, and it's joy, and it's better than what you have, and I want you here. That's what John is saying. So he's writing these things so that their joy, the apostles' joy, would be complete. How? By us joining them. And that's what we need to do. Now, wouldn't it be great if that's where the end of it? It's like, oh, so koinonia is what it's all about. Let's get to it. Start cooking the sausages. All right. Now, here's the problem. Oh, it's sin. This is the message which we heard from him and proclaimed to you. This is extremely important verse. I mean, memorize it. This is the message which we heard from him and proclaimed to you. They heard this from him. It's important. What is it? God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Now, this is the same epistle. This short epistle is so packed. It's so funny. When I first read it as a young Christian, I thought it was too simplistic. People, I'm making fun of myself as I say this, because I was like, oh, I get it. Love one another. And he keeps repeating himself. And I've spent the last 20 years, and I can't even begin to get to the bottom of this thing. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. It's the same epistle where he says God is love. Very often our society is quick to grab onto that one, of course. I like that. God is love. In other words, that idea of forgiving and inclusive and embracing and sort of like all that good stuff. But this comes first. What is it? God is light. What does that mean? What does light do? Light reveals. Light is holiness. Light is the opposite of sin. What's the problem with this comment, with this thing? If you know anything about yourself, you know that to you, to me, to us, the darkness very much clings. This is what sin is. It is that which is outside of God's purposes for us. It's that part of our rebellious life that persists. I know this all too well in my life. In fact, the more I grow in the Lord, the more aware of how pervasive it is. It's unnerving at times. Except for the grace of God, I can fall back on it and say, thank you, Jesus. I know I'm totally covered. Because there are times when... So Virginia and I have been moving her parents' house. 60 years of furniture and knickknacks. And when you move a house, at first you're thinking, oh, it's the big things. This isn't so bad. You're looking in terms of the big stuff. But where the killer comes in is the little stuff. When you've cleared out all the stuff and there's still 60, I didn't notice all this before. There's so much. I actually almost started weeping at times with this thing. I was like, there's so much. I can't do it. I was broken. And that's what I feel about my own sin at times. Seriously, I look at my life and I just feel I almost get discouraged at it. It's so much. And then you're so grateful to God for grace. You remember it's like, hey, you are covered. He did it for you. It's done. Now stand and get back cleaning that room. But this is important. God is light, and him is no darkness at all. And we have this darkness with us. John does something interesting here. And for the rest of this, I want to walk through these three things he says. There's three if we say statements that are fascinating. If we say, and he says this three times and talks about how we sort of kid ourselves. All right. If we say that we have koinonia with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have koinonia with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sins. Interesting. What we're saying here is if we say we have koinonia with him and if we walk in the darkness, how often do we say, this is an old Christian thing. Maybe we're all guilty of this at times. If you are saved by grace, if you're saved by faith alone, you can start getting this idea of like, well, thank goodness I'm saved by faith alone because now I don't have to deal with the rest of this. If you have this idea in you that it's like, well, I'm saved by faith, so as long as I mentally affirm this thing, oh, yeah, Jesus is my Lord and Savior, but now I'm going to go off and do whatever I want, whenever I want, however I want. It's not going to inform my life. What he's saying here is something's seriously wrong with this. The affirmation of God, the following of God, the conforming our life to God. If you want to live, what John is saying, what life is bound up with the light. To live is to be in the light. And what we want to do, what sin is living away from the light, which tends toward death. And our world is in love with that. Our world is all about these, like, sending us this alluring thing. Come on, come over here, it's so exciting. And it leads down the path toward death. What's saying here couldn't be clearer. If you're saying you have koinonia with him, if you're saying you have fellowship with God, and you're still walking in the darkness, you are not practicing the truth. But if you walk in the light as he is in the light, we have koinonia with one another. Interesting. In other words, that linkage again. If you have koinonia with God, it should be with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Are you troubled when you hear this? At all. You should be on some level. Because it says something here that if you say you have koinonia with him and you're walking in the darkness, you have a problem. Are you walking in the darkness? Now, there's three responses to this. The first one is the path of denial. The path of saying, yeah, I don't see any problem. There's a problem with that response. The second one, we'll be discussing that. Second one is the path of despair. There is a problem and I can't ever pick everything up. And the third one is the path of, obviously, the gospel. We're going to call this the path of despair, or this path of denial, rather. Denial, despair, the gospel. I'll let that sink in. Denial, despair, the gospel. Okay? It's good. But that's the truth. I want you to have these three responses about this. Let's look into denial. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth isn't in us. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Boy, there's a verse you want to memorize, by the way. 1 John 1:9. Remind yourself of that. Live in that verse. But let's go to the first one. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Think about Pharisees, and think about the Pharisaism in all of us all the time, where it's like, oh, you know there's sin out there. Oh, I know sinners when I see them. But the thing is, if you're saying to yourself, but sin isn't a problem for me, if you're living in that comparison with everyone else, if you're satisfied by looking around there at your neighbors, well, there's a sinner. I'm in perfectly fine shape. This is the problem. You know what's interesting about legalists? Have you ever noticed people who are obsessed with sins? And what you want to say, it's common sense, is these people are too focused on sin. The weird thing about it is they're almost not focused on sin enough. The weird thing about a legalist is, for all their obsession on sin, it's usually other people's sins, and it's usually thinking of sin as some sort of laundry list. Well, he's doing this, this, and this. With absolutely no idea of the deeper, deeper, deeper sins that in which the guy, you know, he's got the plank in his eye. Sin is not some laundry list of things that, you know. What is sin, by the way? When we think about sin, the problem with the world is it thinks of the things we like doing. That's the problem. We're up against that. When the world says sin and Christians are here, we help the world, I think, sometimes because of the way we do this. But we just kind of have this scolding. Stop it. That's the picture of the church. Stop everything. Everything. And then the world is like, I'm not going to stop. I'm going to do it. I want to be myself. Hooray. And so it's like the fight between I want to be myself and have joy and fun the way nature made me versus how you want me to be. Okay. Isn't that exactly what the world is really about? And it drives me crazy that that's the level of our discussion, because that ain't it. I hope you know that. It's not a laundry list of don't do this and don't do that. What it is this big fat picture of God is saying, here is the way of life, and I'm trying to show you a way of life that tends toward life instead of a way of life that tends toward death. This is a very big, important thing. And so these aren't about rules so much as about the deep idea of our redemption. We sit there, we tell ourselves we have no sins, and what does he say? The truth is not in us. In other words, what's the truth like? This great light of the Holy Spirit. I think of the truth like a flashlight that puts on the, and you don't want to see it sometimes. You don't want to see the truth. It hurts. It divides things. All of a sudden you realize that what you thought was fine isn't. And the truth is not in us. Sometimes I think about the Holy Spirit in me like a holy fire. It's my way of thinking about it, that actually singes me. It's almost like this holy fire that sets up a boundary region. And if I try to stray outside of it, it singes my conscience. It's not that I can't and don't do these things. It's just that whereas before I used to go past that without having any conscience at all, and now I do. Do you know what I mean by this? It's just even having a conscience. It's sort of like a sense of, I shouldn't be doing this. If you're saying like the Pharisees that it's just fine, the truth isn't in you. Then he goes to the next one. If we say that we've not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word isn't in us. Now here's, you have the Pharisees on the one side, let's talk about the pagans on the other. The Pharisee is the one who says, oh, I know there's sin. I'm obsessed with other people's sin. Sinner, sinner, sinner. Stop, stop, stop. Without realizing it's like, but what about you? On the other side of the pagan who's going to say, well, I don't even recognize sin. You say it's sin, but who are you to tell me what I'm supposed to do? I'm going to do what I want to do. It's not sin at all. But then you're making God a liar. Because God has declared these things sin, and his word is not in us. Do you notice that? The truth is not in us. His word is not in us. The word in us here, if the word is in you, you know what sin is. And if the truth is in you, you'll know that you're a sinner. Now, at this point, maybe you're feeling despair. No, you're not, because you're Christians. But the alternative, if you're not in denial, then the other thing is despair and to say, what do I do? And here comes John, my little children. I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have a paraclete, remember that word, a counselor, an advocate, with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He's a propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Let me just talk about this for 1 second. You know, John always talks about world. All for the sins of the whole world. His sacrifice is sufficient for all. No one would be turned away from this. So you say, but wait a minute, I've studied Reformed theology. Isn't it by election? Aren't we, you know, kind of elect and God? And here's the thing. We had a wonderful Bible study, I must say, on Thursday night talking about these things. Just sort of my own experience I'll share with you. When I came to the Lord, I know the day and hour. There was a day and hour before which I didn't know the Lord and after which I did. So I could tell you, that was the moment. And I decided for the Lord right then. And I did. I decided. I just want to make that point. Me! But the weird thing is, over the years, as I look back, you realize, yeah, it's true that at that moment I realized that God was real, but what's interesting is as I look back more and more, you realize God had been working in my life for years and years before that through countless other people. And so you begin to say to yourself, well, what is this? Maybe it's not so clear as I thought at first. In other words, what you realize is that all of us, God, our salvation is in the hands of God. We are saved by God. It's not through anything I've done. And thank God for that. Think about it. Do you want your salvation to rest on a decision that you could undecide? Oh, I decided for the Lord when I was 8 years old, but then I was 13, I said enough of that. But then I was 15 and came back. But then I was 8, you don't know. That's the way we work. That's a worldly way of thinking. But the reality is, God is gracious and faithful. Even if we are faithless, He is faithful. He's been faithful before the foundation of the world. And what we can lay hold of is say, I have none of this, but I am in His hands and I have that assurance. I know who I am. I know where I'm going. Praise be to God. And I want to give my life to Him. That's great. Amen. Amen. Now, what about all the other people? Well, let's throw those seeds. Let's throw those seeds. God's grace is sufficient for the entire world. No one's going to be kept out of it. This is the problem. I mean, sometimes they think of it like some fortress where, well, you people want to keep us out. No, we don't. The world is under the condemnation of God's righteous judgment, and what the gospel is sending in, it's like the Passover lamb. Step here, step under the blood, and you will be made clean. He's the propitiation for our sins, and that's what that means. I said earlier I was going to finish with this. This is such a beautiful thing. It was there in your bulletin last week, and I meant to talk about it, but now I do. If I would like this on my tombstone, except I already know what I'm going to have on my tombstone. It's going to say, "Call your mother." But that's another story. But this, I couldn't believe it. Did you ever find something that is like, that perfectly expresses my faith? This is beautiful, and this is what the gospel is. John Newton, remember, his slave trader, the guy who wrote Amazing Grace. Virginia and I were just reading the biography of this guy. You know, he's not kidding around. He really was a sinner. Like, no. He's not one of those guys, "Oh, what a sinner I am." It's like, he's no sinner. He was a sinner. And he was turned by God's grace. I am not what I ought to be. I am not what I want to be. I am not what I hope to be in another world. But still, I am not what I used to be. And by the grace of God, I am what I am. Praise God. That's the gospel, and it's the power of the resurrection for us. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, how good it is that we can hold this up to you, that we can affirm at one and the same time that you are light, and in you is no darkness at all, and nevertheless can come before you as sinners, aware of our sin. And yet by your grace to us, we can put all that aside and we can come as we are and shed all of that that we don't want. We affirm together, I don't want to be this person that falls short of your glory. I don't want to be that. I don't hope to be that. I know I'm not what I ought to be. But by your grace, we're better than we were before. And by your grace, I am what I am and we are what we are. So give us then that strength to go forth from here. Fallible vessels, full of love for you, full of love for one another, spreading the seed of life. Thank you, Lord, for your gospel. Amen.